Appreciate very much you being here this morning for Sunday School. We'll continue our study on prayer. I realize that the majority of you have it mastered by now, and that you probably don't need any more teaching on it, but I'm going to teach it a little while longer just because I'm not quite where I would like to be. I don't know that I will be, but I hope and pray that it's being beneficial to you and helping you, at least to some degree. Talk a little bit about intercessory prayer this morning, if we could. Father, thank you so much for your many blessings and the privilege of being here. Thank you for the folks that are already gathered. Those on the way, I'd ask you to be with them. I pray, Lord, you'll take the hindrances and the things out of their way. We'd ask that you might be with us today, not just in Sunday school, but in the hour to come. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, John chapter number 17. Now, if you want to make a note, you can make a note here, because this is the Lord's Prayer. The other prayer that you know as the Lord's Prayer, or that you hear called the Lord's Prayer, is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never prays Our Father. The Lord's Prayer is for Roman Catholics. The Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer that you're reading over there. This is the Lord's Prayer, and it's different, so that you understand the two differences. What they try to do is they try to make it look this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's a Jewish prayer prayed in the time of the tribulation period. That's not how you pray. He said, teach us to pray. How? Give us this day our daily bread. That's a Jew in the tribulation. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive those, or trespasses as we forgive those that trespass. That's works in the tribulation period. So what you have to realize is put it in the right place. That prayer is prayed before the gospel is given to the Apostle Paul and before the church age. Now, not to get too deep with you here, but you have to make sure you get it. John chapter 17 is the prayer the Lord prays, intercessory prayer on the behalf of the ones that are around. And this prayer has a lot of information in it and some things that you might want to consider when you're praying. These words spake Jesus, verse 1. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, not Our Father. Father, talking to his Father. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Thy Son is also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this life eternal, they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me and thine own self with the glory which thou hast beside me. Notice he's given adoration and appreciation and thankfulness. Amen. Notice as he's praying, as he begins to work on his prayer, he's talking about how good God's been to him, and that's his Father. But it's him. But it's his Father. But you understand. Notice he says this, I have manifested thy name unto them which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Watch it. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words, S on the end there, which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and I have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Here comes the difficulty. Verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, here's the difficulty. The difficulty is, he says, I'm praying for those that you've given me, the ones that are believers. I'm not praying for the world. The old adage is, and this actually came from Gandhi, most of you may not know that, that we're supposed to hate the sin and we're supposed to love the sinner. But you have a conflict in the Bible. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things are contrary to the Lord. The Bible says you cannot be, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So you're being taught in modern Christianity you're supposed to love the world. You're not supposed to love the world.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, as your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I realize that that is going contrary to some of you. You need to turn the cat around. You got the cat facing the wrong direction. You've been taught by modern Christianity that you're supposed to love people that are out here doing things that are wrong to do. You better be careful. Let God love them. He has the ability to do that. But you love the world, then the Bible says the love of the Father is not in you. So they try to take this prayer and they try to turn around and say, well, you're supposed to be praying for the world. That's why I don't pray for the United States of America for God to bless it. You say, why? You're asking God to bless something that's unrighteous.
Amen.
God's teaching you here, I pray for them that you gave me. God's teaching you to pray for one another. You're supposed to be praying for each other. As we go through the Bible, you'll see that today. When it comes to the world, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't mean you don't pray for individuals that are not saved. That's not what he's saying. But you don't pray for the worldly system. Doesn't mean that you don't pray for leaders and those kind of a things. For the, if they ever hinder the gospel going out. But it's not to feather your nest. In this prayer right here, you don't find God praying for health. You don't find Him praying for prosperity. You don't find Him praying for any kind of things for His own personal deal. He's praying for the individuals that are with Him there. Now you want to grab a hold of that because there's a lot of time. I don't know about you. I have enough trouble as it is praying, and then to throw in praying for the world, it doesn't help me at all. I need to be praying for people that need prayer. Doesn't say don't pray for the people that are lost, but you should pray for those individuals that are lost that you know. But don't pray for the worldly system. You say, well, but preacher, he said I don't pray for the world. He's not concerned about the economic benefits of the United States of America. He's not concerned about gas prices and prices for meat and pork and bread and that kind of a thing. Now, see, you're upset because you're thinking, well, now, wait a minute. I thought, now listen, let me help you with something without being too smart. You're not that worried about them. You're just trying to put on this religious front like you care. If you worried about them, you'd witness to them more and you'd give them more tracts and you'd try to get them into the church services and try to get them some preaching. You don't pray for them anyway. It just sounds so good. I pray for everybody in the world. Really? You pray for the Muslims? A lady said to me one time, she said, I hate being a Christian. It's so hard to be a Christian. It's such a difficult thing to be a Christian. There's just all these standards. You better thank God you're not a Muslim.
Right.
You've been around looking like some kind of a ninja or something, with just your eyeballs showing and that kind of a deal. And you got a rule for everything you do and everywhere you go. I get so tired of Christians saying it's hard. The Bible says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. But being a Christian's not hard to do unless you love sin. If you love sin, it's hard. Why? The way of the transgressor is hard. I don't want to get saved because the way of the transgressor is hard. If you get in line with the Lord, listen, if you're plowing together with the Lord and you're going where He's going, there ain't no burden, there ain't no pressure on that yoke at all. It's when you're always yanking against the thing that you wear yourself out. The way of the transgressor is hard. You're saved sinner. You keep pulling against God? Yeah, it's hard. Sure it is. Because you're pulling against the tide. The Lord says, why don't you get in the flow and go the right direction? But when it comes to the world, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying at all, don't pray for the salvation of people, but don't pray so much corporately. Pray for individuals, name individuals, and those kind of a things. Now, there's several things here that we as Christians have that the Lord wants for you to have here. First of all, He says, I pray not for the world, but them which Thou hast given me, and they're mine, and all that are mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, verse number 10, I'm glorified in them. That's a big statement right there if you think about it. I'm glorified in them. I hope He can say that about us. Is God glorified in you? But that's another sermon. Verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these that are in the world and become to Thee. Now we get it. Now you're starting to understand He's not praying for the world because He's not a part of the world. Now let me show you a principle. Come over to the book of Jeremiah. We'll come back to John 17 in a minute. I'm trying to teach you, the Lord says, I'm going to show you some things about how to pray. Well, how should you pray? You should pray about your personal life, your personal things that you have going on. And you should pray about other brothers and sisters in Christ before you start making this worldwide, Lord, save the world. The world ain't going to be saved until Jesus Christ comes back. You say that's a defeatist attitude. That's the Bible attitude. The Bible even says that His bride winds us apostate at the very end of everything. When the Lord comes, the Lord says at the end of this thing that the church age ends in apostasy. The odd thing to me about that, ladies and gentlemen, is this. We have the Bible. We have more organized religion than we've ever had before. We know more about the Bible and more about God than anybody has known in any generation since Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth. And yet the church is in more apostate condition than it's ever been before. It doesn't have to be, but it is. we are less likely to stay in there and hang tough. We fall to temptation right and left nowadays, where in the old days they didn't fall to temptation. Nowadays, it's how worldly can we be and still be a Christian? Nowadays, it's how worldly can the church be and still be a Christian? I didn't say Christianity was standards. I didn't say that by any means. If you've been here any amount of time at all, you know that you don't. Standards doesn't prove anything. But I will say this, ladies and gentlemen, your tenacity to remain with a relationship or fellowship with Jesus Christ, that directly impacts how you live every day in your life. And if you keep one foot in the world and one foot in the, you're going to be right over there by the fence, and you're constantly running out of gas and constantly running out of spiritual steam and constantly struggling and constantly fighting and in and out and in and out and in and out and in and out, and people can't tell you. That's what he says in the last day. Lukewarm, scoffers, depart from the faith. Not lost, just quit. Because why? Well, there's just so many other things to do nowadays. It's unfortunate, but a lot of times you try to witness to somebody, and when you try to witness to somebody, your testimony speaks so loud they can't hear what you're saying. Because your testimony doesn't denote that of a Christian. Well, it should denote that of a Christian. Before you talk, they should be able to observe how you walk. Don't tell me it doesn't matter. I'll show you how it matters. If you're, let's say you're going on a trip somewhere, you get ready to go to stop, you have to stop at a motel or something. Don't tell me you don't look at how they keep things in the parking lot and how they keep things in the front office and how they keep things out there. If you walk in there and your feet are sticking to the rug, the dirty socks in, you know, and you walk over there and there's a roach bug runs across here and there's a dead rat in the corner, well, you won't say nothing. You turn around and say, I'm not sleeping here. I don't want to bring bed bugs home with me. Don't tell me outside appearances don't matter. Don't get so hyper-spiritual that you become just a deadbeat, dirtbag Christian. It does matter how you look on the outside. Your testimony should matter. You say, what? That's the only way lost people can see what's inside is the outside. That's why it's important. Why? You know, well, we may have gravel for a parking lot, but it's clean. You made the building, what is it? Why you pressure wash it and paint it? All that money you spend trimming up bushes and stuff. Because that's all people see. Well, folks, all people see of us is the outside. They don't know what's on the inside. That's for religious, pharisaical people that, you know, they're always making a big to-do about the outside. But the fact of the matter is, before you can ever meet anybody, they look at you. You walk in your banker, he's got on Bermuda shorts and flip-flops and a t-shirt. You are not going to do business with him when it comes to borrowing money. Makes a difference. You go to Brother Mitch's barbershop, and everybody that walks out of there, they got Band-Aids and stuff all over them and stuff like that. And the guy comes out, and he's got a half a mohawk going on and got a cowlick sticking up. You're kind of like, well, that guy may be a barber. Yeah, everybody that holds clippers don't mean they're a barber. Yeah. Don't tell me it doesn't matter. It does matter. Oh, you go to their grocery store. We go to this farmer's thing where they got all the, you got to have fresh stuff, you know, fresh vegetable thing like our brother here does. And we go over there to pick up a couple of things, get a watermelon, some other stuff like that. And we walk in there and I look around there and I'm noticing something about the place. Even though that place is scattered with all kind of people and stuff, the floor's picked up and the stuff is clean. And the lady's up there at the cash register. And as soon as one person runs through the stuff, she takes out a thing. Somebody's told her and she wipes it down before you put your stuff up there. And what do you think about that? I think that, you know, as good as can be, that it's probably okay to eat the stuff that comes off of that. Yeah. You go into another place and that stuff's all over the place and you look down there and a little roach runs out this way and flies are buzzing around it and stuff like that. I mean, I've had to eat at that stuff, but I'm not in the Philippines. I'm in America. We should be able to clean it. I mean, I know we go over there and they say, well, you want some meat? And they look up there and hanging off this thing in the Philippines where me and Brother Lentz are there. There's this fish hanging there in some kind of a bag and it's covered in blowflies. And they take their hand and run it like this and they like that. Well, in my mind, the first thing I see is them bodies have been covered with them blowflies, man. Yeah. I'm just going, they're just like one step from maggots, boy. And they're like, oh, it's fresh. Fresh my foot. Flies don't land on fresh. Unless the dog just did fresh. But flies don't land on fresh. Amen. Sorry, that too graphic for you? Well, what I'm trying to get across to you is, ladies and gentlemen, there's this little bit of a too relaxed of an attitude of the impression you leave people out there in the world. Don't tell me it doesn't matter. You ever look at your military when they get ready to do a parade and stuff like that? Why do you think they're all spit-shined and polished and all that other kind of stuff? You say, what? They're trying to leave an impression. And then when it comes to Christians, it's like, well, we don't believe in standards. Well, Ben, you do believe in standards. You just don't want to do it when it comes to Christianity. You do believe in it in your house and everywhere else. Some of you are more worried about keeping your car clean than you are keeping yourself clean. Because you're worried about what somebody thinks about you when you drive your car by. You get out the soap and water. Well, use a little on yourself. Clean by the washing of the water of the Word. Use a little soap and water on yourself. You say, why? I don't care if you wear a tie or don't wear a tie or what length your skirt is, but you ought to pay attention. Can people tell you're different than anybody else? Well, if not, why would they listen to you? I'll say this about the Muslims. They're different. You sure can tell it. Christianity nowadays has gotten this sort of a, we're just like everybody else. We just love everybody. Well, that ain't the Bible. Let's talk about praying for just a minute. Look in Jeremiah chapter number 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. I'm sorry, back up a little further than that. Go all the way to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. I realize that that outward washing of the hands and all that stuff can become a religion in and of itself. I understand that. But you ought to teach your kids that there's a right way to dress when they go to a wedding or a funeral. Or a formal dinner. I believe in formal dinners. Sometimes you get asked to come to dinner with somebody and it's, you know, we're having hamburgers and hot dogs and we're going to be sitting around outside. Okay, well that means relaxed atmosphere. I'm not going to show up in a suit and tie. But you're going to go to some nice place. I think you should take your kids to a nice place so they learn how to act when they go someplace decent. I think you should teach them. I don't believe you ought to not want to wear holes all in their jeans and a t-shirt and slaps and go to Ruth Chris Steakhouse. So, well, it's none of their business how they dress. It's not about them. It's about teaching them. If I'm going to put $100 on your plate, you're going to dress like I tell you to dress when you walk in there. You're going to act like you've got some home training. You want a good steak? Then fine, I'm going to buy the steak. But here's your payment. You're going to dress right. Go change your clothes. I think you should change. You should tell them you're going to a wedding. I think you should bring kids to weddings. You say, why? To teach them how to do something they don't like to do. It's a good character builder. You say, what? No kid likes to go to a wedding. A bunch of people standing up, a bunch of starch in their collars and things like that and running around and crying over something. They're supposed to be happy and they're crying for whatever reason they're crying. He's sitting there thinking, I can't back out now. I can't back out now. I can't back out. No, I don't know. Guys are crying. I don't know what the deal, but it should be a happy occasion. But the kids ought to learn how to do that. I think you ought to bring them to funerals. You say, why? Well, now, preacher, you know, I don't want them around dead bodies. What are you going to do? You're going to tell them people don't die? Oh, preacher, you folks have no idea what goes on in other parts of the world. They bury people day in and day out to die right in their houses. I think you should bring them to funeral. I don't want them to see what? Life? Don't they know animals die? You get them a goldfish and see if they understand the difference in life and death. They'll be playing with the thing and having it swim in the mouthwash before long. It's kind of like, well, I don't know. I thought they might like it, you know, and the fish is soaked out. What happened to your fish? You know, we had a burial at sea, you know, that kind of thing. But ladies and gentlemen, I think you should bring them to a funeral. You say, why? To teach them to dress appropriately out of respect for the person's family. The dead person can't see you. You do that out of respect. You show them, I went out of my way a little bit to make an effort to show you that you matter to me. You know, it's amazing to me how people come to a funeral and walk up and want to hug somebody and they come waddling in like they're going to Walmart or something and step in the, pun intended, and step in there and expect people to think, well, appreciate the effort you made there. You could have at least combed your hair and brushed your teeth. I think you should teach kids that. I think you should teach kids that church is different than the world. I don't care if you want to wear shorts to church. That's your business, man. I'm not going to preach at you. But I think you know what you're saying. I bet you don't wear that to work. I bet you don't wear that to an interview for a raise. I got one for you. I bet you never wore that to court a day in your life. A fella came up to me one time and gave me a fit because I mentioned something about you ought to have a difference in your appearance, you know. And he kept talking and kept talking about, you know, the importance of Phariseeism and all this other kind of stuff and how the church is this and the church is that and church is it and all that. I said, let me ask you a question, if I could, please. I knew the answer. I said, have you ever been in trouble before? He goes, what do you mean? And I said, you've been arrested before? And he goes, you know I've been arrested before. And I said, and when you went to court, did you look like the day you got arrested? Well, what difference does that? I said, whoa, my goodness. I said, I see. You put yourself out if you think it's going to give somebody a different impression. But when it comes to church, you don't care what anybody's impression is. I don't know why I'm on that, but I guess it must be good from the looks of some of your faces. You're like, I thought we were going to study prayer. Yeah, but you never know what you're going to get. It's, you know, prayer and throw the cards up and whatever comes down, comes down. Jeremiah chapter number 7, look at verse number 16. Israel has gone into some bad trouble here. Verse 11, is this house called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it. Verse 11, saith the Lord, but go now ye to my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I do for it, the wickedness of my people Israel. And then he come on down there, he says, I'll cast you out of my sight in verse 15, and cast you out of all the brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not not thou for this people, neither lift up nor cry nor pray for prayer for them, neither make intercession for to me. I will not hear thee. Why? Well, it's interesting. Verse 18, the children gather wood, fathers kindle the fire, the women knead their dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. You know, the Lord says they're doing wrong, so don't even pray on their behalf. But I thought God loved the world. You know what he just said right there? That's my people, and they're provoking me to anger, and you just will not pray, save your breath. Why? Because they're doing wrong, and they wouldn't turn when I ask them to turn. Let's go a little bit further to understand this. Now, the safest thing for you to do, if you don't know what to do, is just go ahead and pray about it. That's the safest thing for you to do. When in doubt, pray. If you're not sure whether I should be praying for this or praying for that, ask God to show you what you should pray for. He'll usually give you some scripture on it. But you've got to spend some time at it. Lord, should I pray about this? Well, I didn't get an answer, so I'm just going to go. No, you've got to spend some time on it. That prayer is something that takes time. I told you the other day, it is the most the thing your flesh hates the most. There's no entertainment for your flesh at all in it. It's just a drag. You got your eyes closed. You know, I like to pray when it's quiet, a quiet place. When you get that thing, there's nothing going on that intrigues your senses at all. Nothing at all. And you're down there praying. Your flesh is saying, "Get me out of here! Get me out of here! Get me out of here!" The second you go to pray, your mind starts saying, "Oh, you need to get the grass cut. You know, the roof's been leaking. You need to get so and so fixed. You need to get such and such taken care of." It's not always wicked stuff that comes in. It's any distraction to get you up from praying. Your flesh hates praying. It ain't just the devil. It's this encasement you're in. It can't stand it. That's why we do so little of it. A rephrase. That's why I do so little of it. My biggest problem is not the devil kneeling down next to me. I wish I had that kind of a devil's attention. The devil don't even let the littlest imp mess with me. My biggest problem is not to get down there and I feel spiritual oppression. I bet you I could count on maybe one, maybe two hands at most, but one hand off the top of my head where I really felt spiritual oppression when I was praying. My biggest problem is this encasement. I'd like to try to say, you know, of all the years I've been saved, you know, the devil really torments me when I pray. The devil laughs when I pray. You again? What are you wasting your breath for, man? You've lost your mind. He don't tremble when I get... The devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. The devil don't tremble. You've lost who the devil is. You know what you better do when dealing with the devil? You better say, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." You can't fight with the devil. My biggest problem is this thing right here. Now, maybe not with you. Maybe you get down, boy, and all of a sudden hell begins to rattle her bars and smoke begins to belch out of the pit. And all of a sudden the demons begin to gather around your house and there's a big cloud, Ghostbuster cloud over your house. And you're down there praying, boy, and the angels are down there, you know, and they're, you know, and all this kind of to protect you while you're praying. And if that is you, could I please see you after the service? Because I really need some stuff to get through. But the truth is not many of us have had that impression before. Jeremiah chapter number 11, if you would please. 11 verse number 14. He comes along the same kind of a way. We'll go verse 10. They turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. You want to get that? They turned back. Why? They refused to hear the words. They went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I love them and I care for them and I'm worried about them and I'm just going to let it slide. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon them. The Lord doing evil? Yeah. I will bring evil upon them, which they not able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry to their gods, of whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of the cities were thy gods, O Judah, according to the number of thy streets, O Jerusalem, of Jerusalem, have I set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense to Baal, worshiping the wrong god. Don't tell me that all religions are the same. They weren't even the same in the beginning. One way. Well, you can't say that. I'm going to say that because there's one way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. Well, that's an arrogant, boastful, crazy thing to say unless you really are. Well, He didn't say baptism was the way. He didn't say sacraments was the way. He didn't say works was the way. He didn't say Allah was the way or Buddha or confusion. Or Confucius, confusion, one of the same. Or Mary. He said, I am the way. Well, but preacher, you know, no, it's not. Now, folks, if you're visiting here today, you're in for a rude awakening. We don't believe all religions are the same. We believe the way to get saved is you trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Don't worry about all that religious stuff. Amen. Well, I just really think your way right on into hell. The old preacher used to say this. He says, you want to go to hell? One way to hell is good as another. You want to trust your baptism? Okay, fine, trust your baptism. One way to hell is good as another, he'd say. You want to fine, one way to hell is good as another. Good works, fine. One way. You know, my daddy was a preacher. My uncle was a preacher. I came from a family of preachers. I came from church. I've been in church since 9 months before I was born. All that. Fine, one way to hell is good as another. You want to go to heaven? You trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust anything else. One way to hell is good as another. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? You want to impress Him with your intellect? Mr. Hawking? The origin of the universe, as I see it. Well, Mr. Hawking, if you're so, you shouldn't be doing that. All right, now just lighten up a second. The guy claims to be as smart as God. Well, if you're so smart, why don't you fix your body? You think God's looking at that man's soul. You say, what? He's so smart he educated himself out of needing Jesus. The very idea you'd be offended by that. You don't care about that guy's soul at all. You're so worried about his crippled situation. You wouldn't tell him about Jesus because it's like, well, I'm sorry that you fell or you got some kind of a disease and all. Did you ever stop to think that maybe God touched him and said, hey, you might want to listen to me. Smell the coffee, son. I gave you that brain. My goodness gracious. It's been a while since y'all had some hard preaching, I guess. Y'all are kind of like, listen, ladies and gentlemen, you got to understand, to God, all that matters is when you kick the bucket, you go to heaven or hell. All this other stuff down here that you're all so consumed with, the Lord's, He's worried about your eternal picture. You think you impress God with your intellect? What an idiot you must be to think you have any argument that has never come up before God Almighty. And God looks at you and even lets you argue with Him, says a lot about Him in the first place. You think you can match wits with a guy that just said, in the beginning, I did everything. Said, surely you don't believe that. I do believe that. God didn't have to have science. God made it before science ever was. Man's been trying to play catch-up since it ever began, folks. You got to grab a hold of that. God wasn't sitting there thinking, now, I wonder if this is going to agree with the science books, and I need to have theistic evolution so that later on down the line, they'll understand that I kicked the thing off with the Big Bang, the spark of life, and then I began to let it over billions of years begin to multiply. This will work perfectly. No, God just said, in the beginning, I did it. Period. How long you been here? Since the beginning. When was that? Long before 6,000 years ago. I always was. The very idea of God started 6,000 years ago. You've got a little bitty God. God made Himself 6,000 years ago. God always was. When? In eternity past. How long is eternity future? Long time. He was here that far in the past, and He'll be here that far in the future. The very idea that somebody has the mental capacity to think they can argue with somebody like that who can write a book and preserve it for you and put 500 prophecies that took place 2,000 years before they ever even came true down to the street address. Here's a good one for you. Hey, boys, yes, sir, Lord. There's a guy down there. He's on Bethel Street, down the 429 Bethel Street. He's got a colt down there. He's tied to a tree. Go down there and get that colt for me. He's been waiting for me for a while there. What? He knows right where the colt's at. They go down there and I'll be jumping if the colt ain't there, tied to the tree.
Yeah, amen.
There's a good sermon in that. It's good that he tied some of us up for a long time. Oh, I could just preach that for a while. Some of you, all you want to do is be untied. The Lord's like, donkeys need to be tied to the tree. You're going to get yourself in some trouble. Yeah, real close on that. And the Lord said, bring him. And by the way, they're going to ask you, what are you doing? And when they do, He says, tell them the Lord has need of thee. And they'll go, oh, well, okay, no problem. He already knew what they were going to. And you're going to argue with some. You're that smart. You're out of little cotton picking pea brains, what your problem is. Think you can argue with God. I'm amazed at God when God says this in the Bible. Come, let us reason together. Reason together? Me reasoning with a God that makes a 6,000 degree furnace up there, just puts it up there and goes, well, here's your star. I got to put it in the right place. If I put it too close, it'll burn you up. Put it too far away, you freeze to death. I got it exactly where it needs to be and got all this stuff going. Well, the sun's going to explode and all that. Not until God says He's done with it. Worried about global warming or global cooling or global this. There's a fire in the basement, man. You're worried about something burning you from out here. There's something burning on the inside. If my house was on fire, the basement's on fire, I don't care if lightning's going to hit me. I'm getting out. There's a fire in the basement. God's going to burn up the whole thing. God makes it a furnace like that. Come, let us reason together. Well, Lord, I know that You wanted me to sit down with You and discuss my thoughts and ideas of what I think about the universe. That's hilarious to me. Job comes up and thinks he's really got a line on it. Some of you are good and frustrated right now. You're so religious, you're stuffy. Because you actually think your intellectual argument has some merit to it. Or you wouldn't be offended. You'd be laughing at yourself going, yeah, you know what, he's right about that. You take yourself too serious, man. You need a good long look in the mirror. And some of you don't have mirrors or friends. Man, there's a lot of stuff coming in here. You think about the Lord sitting down and reasoning with you. Now think about that. Reasoning with me? He's been around since the beginning. What do I know about life? Job, what do you think you know? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Oh, you're going to use that one, are you? Well, I think I'll just be quiet, thank you. That's the way you ought to approach it. Now that God tells you right here, these people have gone in a way contrary to the way I believe they should go. Imagine that, single-minded. And they had a choice, and they chose wrong, but there's repercussions for the wrong choice. Did you hear me? Listen, ma'am, with all due respect, please disregard the sarcasm in my voice or you being upset, because no preacher has ever had the backbone to tell you that no matter what a great woman you are, what a great grandmama you are, what a great mother you've been, or so on and so forth, that God will let you go to hell if you choose to go there. The very idea God would put a good woman like you in hell. You're not a good woman if you don't trust Jesus Christ. As the old preacher says, your heart's just as black as the bottom of a rock on a 4th of July afternoon. There's something wrong with you. He never did anything but die for you. He never took anything away from you, never stole anything from you, never did anything unspeakable to you. Why wouldn't you love somebody that loved you enough to die for you? Well, that's what you've been looking for all your life. You've been looking for somebody that loves you. Well, the Bible said Jesus loved you. But you never could see yourself as a sinner, could you? Could you? And some of you are saved and you've forgotten you were a sinner, haven't you? You got your nose so far up in the air, if it rains this afternoon, you'll drown before you can get in and out of the rain.
Amen.
Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. White, pure. How? Because you made the right choice. Jesus Christ says, if you want to come to heaven, you trust me. If you don't want to, I'll not force you. But as a result of your choice, not me being a mean, bad God, you're not going to manipulate me into making me the bad guy. Look at somebody now trying to manipulate me to do their bidding for them because of something they don't like. Well, don't work like that. That's a manipulative individual. That's a Jacob. That's somebody saying, well, God, I can't believe you'd put a good person like me in hell. Why would a loving God put somebody in hell? God don't put you in hell. You put yourself there. He gave you the way out. If this building is on fire right now, it's not. But if it was, burning right now, and burning from back there where Brother Munro's sitting, and it's burning in this direction, and he's back there hollering, get out, get out, get out, get out. And you're going, I shall not be moved. I shall... He'll say, you're going to go burn. You're going to burn. Get out. Get out. Get out. And the fire keeps approaching. He said, there's the exit sign. There's the exit sign. There's the exit sign. You're not going to scare me and make me stop yelling at me. He said, what's going to happen? You're going to burn. Not because he didn't warn you, but because you chose not to heed the warning. You burned because of your stupidity, not because he was mean. He was yelling at you. He was trying to get you, tell you, get out of the cotton picking building. You know what the Lord's saying? Why do you think, do you ever stop to think, I'll get to this in a second or tonight, but do you ever just stop to think for a minute? God that created all things hit the pause button and said, now they've sinned in the garden, so now I'm going to take 6,000 years to straighten this mess out. I'm going to go down and die for them to give them a choice. Why didn't he just say, to blazes with the whole bunch of them, I'll start all over again? Instead, he hits the pause button and comes down and says, I'm going to give them a choice. You got to be kidding me. None of us would do that. We would say, I'm starting over. Hit the reset button. But you know what he does? Why would God do that? He's like, you know what? I'm going to just stop and get the angels. Are like, what? Why don't you just kill them? Idiots. How stupid was that? The Lord's like, well, I think I'm going to fix it. I'm going to take 6,000 years to do it, but I'm going to fix it myself. And I didn't create it, but I'm going to give them a way out. How can you, and you argue with that? Well, you're a fool. That's a biblical term. The Lord tells the guys on the road to Emmaus. A fellow told me one time, he said, preacher, he says, you know, you're saying fool in the Bible. He says, if you ever say fools, you're in danger of hellfire. I said, man, that means Jesus is in danger of hellfire. He said, about sucked all the oxygen out of the room. I said, that's what it said. He said, oh, fools and slow of heart.
Yeah.
You know what he says through the Holy Spirit? He said, thou fool, thy soul will be cried of thee tonight. You think you're going to build another barn? You ain't going to lay another lick. You ain't going to hit another nail in the head. You ain't going to put another piece of grain up. You going home tonight.
Right.
Now, why would God do that? You think about that. That's an odd thing, the Creator of the universe. He wouldn't bother His conscience at all. He could put us all in hell and we would deserve to go there, and He wouldn't feel like, oh, I just feel so sorry for them. You think He's going to feel sorry for you when you have to go to hell? You know, you think He's going to weep over you? No, He ain't going to weep over you, because He's going to know in His heart He gave you the opportunity to trust Him and you didn't, and you put yourself there, and you won't be able to turn around and say, how could a loving God put me? And He'll say, excuse me, let me see your nail prints. Let me see your nail prints. Let me see your spear print. And until you can show me that, sinless, perfect, lay down your life for the benefit of somebody else, you can't accuse me of nothing. I'm wore out with religious people accusing God, having church services today, trying to justify sin and trying to justify what they're doing, and act like it's all God's fault we're in the mess we're in. You're in the mess you're in. If God hadn't intervened, you can't imagine the mess you'd be in. If this thing continues much longer, you're going to see some things here before the tribulation period takes place. Before the tribulation takes place, you're going to see some things that are going to turn some of your hair white. One more verse and then we'll close. I'm running out of time. I'm going to just pick it up in the morning service. The Bible says, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry for prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." He tells Jeremiah, don't intercede for them. You know what he says over there? I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for the ones you gave me. I said one more, but I'm going to give you another one. Come to the Psalms chapter number 2. And the only reason I'm doing this is because some of you look, you've never seen this side of God. You think God's like got on a white beard and a red suit. Yes, you do. And you think God's done something wrong to you, like it's all God's fault that you, whatever problem you're in right now, whatever trouble you got right now, it's all God's fault. Really. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And when sin speaks, ladies and gentlemen, it don't care who it bites. The innocent, the underprivileged, the old, the young, it don't matter. You say what? It's a roaring lion. Getting its pathway, it'll eat you up. The very idea you blame God for that. The fact is that you're even breathing is an amazing thing, that God even lets you breathe His air. We shouldn't live any time after the moment of innocence passes. God should just kill you. Every day you have, I rephrase, every second you have here is a gift from God. Why do you want to spend all your time looking back at all the things you think you lost? Every second you got, you didn't keep your heart beating last night. You ever thank God for the little things? You didn't keep your heart beating last night. You don't keep your lungs going. You don't think about blinking your eyes. You don't think about your... How do you... Eyes look. Eyes see. You never even think about that. Ears hear. You don't think about that. Tongue taste. You don't think about that. Lungs take in breath. You don't think about that unless somebody knocks the tar out of your stomach. Then you think about it. It's funny how we are about God, isn't it? God, how could you do this to me? The Lord's like, my goodness, boy, you might want to catch your lips there. If I was a God like that, if somebody talked about me and accused me falsely, don't you think you'd be ready to knock somebody out? Isn't he a good God just to sit there and listen to your whining and complaining and stuff and blaming him for stuff, and it ain't his fault? It all started in the garden. Yeah. Say, well, God caused this. And God, well, he paid for it.
Amen.
Some of you never, you're just constantly living in the past, what God did. What about what he's doing right now? What about what he's doing right now? He left you breath. Did you think he left you breath to gripe all the time, complain all the time, to murmur all the time, to talk? Why do you think he let everything that have breath do what? Pray. Oh, you're Baptist, I can tell. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. This is how we praise the Lord. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Your breath's supposed to be used for something for him. Yeah, but what? You going to change it? Nothing that happened 15 minutes ago can be redone. It's done. It's in the history books. It's finished. Nothing that happened to me or you years ago, nothing can change that. It's done. It's what are you going to do now? Boat anchor. But. I'm sorry. Life's full of tragedies. It is. It's sad, it is. But God never intended for you to continue to look back at all your tragedies in life. He intended for you to press toward the mark and the high calling of God. What does the Apostle Paul know about something like that? Really? Ladies and gentlemen, I guess some of you, I don't mean to be hurting your feelings, but you're having a problem with this because your idea of God is just somebody to complain that He's always giving you the raw end of the deal, the short end of the stick. If God had just done this for me, I'd be different. How do you know that? Are you God? God put exactly in your life what you needed to keep you where you need to be headed. I don't understand all of it, but God knows exactly what He's doing. How does that? Because God's looking at the eternal outcome of the thing. You're griping about what God gave you as a blessing. Verse number 2:1. Psalm 2, verse 1. I realize I'm a couple minutes over the speed limit. Just be patient with me for a minute. It'll make the morning message easier. I get to blow off the steam now. A little. Why do the heathen rage, and what people and the people imagine a vain thing? Heathen, that's in Walmart, not just in Africa. Why do the heathen rage? Because they have to stand in line and wait to get checked out. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? Is it in your Bible? The Lord shall have them in derision. You know what He says? In Proverbs, He says that because when I called unto them and they would not hear me, and because they would not listen, you know what He says? When they call upon me, I, the Lord, will not hear them. I will laugh when calamity comes upon them. You say, how would God do that? The only way He could do it, justifiably so, is if He had in fact given them the opportunity to do right and they refused. So in a sense, they laughed in His face. So, reap what you sow. He'll laugh in their face. Now, God may laugh at a lot of things I do, but I know one thing He won't laugh at. He won't laugh at the decision I made when I was 7 years old. Amen. You say, before you got any sense, you had enough sense to trust me as your Savior, and that's the deal. That's a good thing He did. The rest of it's all suspect, every bit of it. I'll let the Lord work all that out. But that's one thing I did I know I did right. And if you hadn't trusted Him as your Savior, and we seem to be on that here, so there must be somebody here that's lost and going to hell, then you need to not wait till after the morning service. You need to get saved now. Amen. You say, why? He might kick the bucket before we can get to the service. Amen. What do I need to do? If I was you, if I really believed that, I'd bow my head right now and say, Lord, save me. I'll get all the details later. I don't want to go to hell. That's easy believism. Well, if it's easy, how come everybody ain't doing it? If it's easy, how come you're still sitting here in a Baptist church, hearing preaching on hell? If it's easy to do, how come you hadn't done it? Why don't you do it? Well, it's not as easy as you thought? No. What do you have to do? Admit you're a sinner. Believe on Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save you from your sins, that He resurrected, rose again the third day. And confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're not going to have you stand up in front of the church and confess your sins to us. We can't forgive you your sins. Not eternally, He can.